Now today, as we continue with our studies in Paul's epistle to the Romans, let me read to you again the opening verses of chapter 1. The epistle to the Romans, chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow our hearts together for prayer. Our Father, in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we approach thy holy presence. We thank thee again that we're able to come in the attitude of complete dependence upon thee. We thank thee thy word has told us that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, here to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we do ask of thee at this time, that in mercy thou shalt look down upon all thy children, wherever they are, under whatever circumstances, may thy blessings rest upon them. And while we seek to study thy word, grant that every listener today shall be blessed in their soul. We ask it, giving thanks in the Saviour's name. Amen. Now, in a previous study, we introduced to you this wonderful epistle called the Epistle to the Romans. And we emphasized what we believe to be a great need at the present time. We need to get back again and again to the fundamental truths of this great thesis on the gospel. Now, as Paul is writing this letter to the Christians at Rome, I remind you that at that time, Paul had never been to Rome. So he was writing to people, perhaps the majority of them, he had never seen. Oh, of course, it's equally true that he may have had a few friends who had gone to live in the city of Rome, people whom he had met in other cities, perhaps some whom he had been instrumental in leading to trust the Lord, and they had gone to live in Rome. However, he is writing this letter to them and expressing to them the desire that someday he will come to visit them. However, as you begin to read what he writes in this epistle, it's obvious that Paul wastes no time whatsoever in getting right to the very heart of his message. Now notice in verse 1, we have first of all a description of the writer, or if you like, the presentation of the man who was writing the letter. But the moment you come into verse 2, it's no longer the man, but it's the message of the man. And so, after a description of the writer, we have a declaration of the theme. Now, look at that in a little detail. Verse 1. Now, when you and I begin to write a letter, we usually put the name of the person to whom we're writing. And then, at the end of the letter, we would sign our own name. However, that was not the custom in Paul's day. It was a custom then for the writer to put his own name first, so that the recipient of the letter would know right away when they began to read the letter who it was from. So therefore he starts off this epistle by saying, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Notice first of all then the name that he uses. He uses the name Paul. Now remember this, at the time of his conversion, he was known as Saul. He also was of the tribe of Benjamin. And if you are acquainted with your Old Testament, you will know that the first man who was chosen by the people to be the king of Israel was a man by the name of Saul from the tribe of Benjamin. And after all these years have passed and generation after generation, here we're introduced to another man whose name was Saul. He also was of the tribe of Benjamin. But after his conversion, and after he commenced his work as a pioneer missionary, you discover then he began to use the name Paul. Now, it's no use going into any argument as to the change of the name. That was a customary thing in these days. It may be that he carried both names. It may be he was given the name of Saul at the time he was born. But when he became a boy of 12 and was initiated, as it were, into the rites of Judaism, then it may be that he was given his second name of Paul. Who knows? At any rate, there came the time in his public ministry when he began to use the name of Paul. All I would say about it is this, that when we think of the new name, we think of the man who was once Saul the persecutor and became Paul the preacher. It seems to be then that Paul was the name that he used, and we think of him now as the converted man, a man who had been a persecutor, now a preacher of the glorious gospel. In plain words, when we think of the change of the name and its use, we think of this man as a saved man. It's a wonderful thing that the grace of God ever reached such a man as Paul. Wonderful that his life was so changed, but he was a saved man. I wonder if all my listeners today can look back to a time when their life was completely changed. I wonder, my friend, as you listen to my voice, was there a time when you were saved? But I noticed something else. He says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, that word servant that's used here is a very descriptive word. It's the thought of a bond servant. You know, if a man goes to his work today, he may serve his employer. He's a servant. But he is not a bond servant, unless he has entered into some agreement with his master. He may have accepted the situation or the job, but if he doesn't like it, he can leave. He can give his warning, or if his master doesn't like the kind of service he is giving, and then he can tell him to finish. However, that is not the thought here. Paul says he is a bond servant of Jesus Christ. So not only is he a saved man, he's a serving man. As a bond servant, he would bear the brand mark of his master, in plain words. He is acknowledging here that he is a purchased possession. He doesn't look upon himself as a free man to do his own thing. He considers himself to be a purchased possession belonging to his master. Therefore, he is a servant of Jesus Christ. If he has been purchased, if he is owned by his master, then his objective in life is to serve his master, to be ready at the Master's bidding, to do whatever the Master dictates. So says Paul, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. But he goes a little further, and he says, called an apostle. Now, an apostle is a sent man. An apostle was one who was sent by the Lord. Of course, if a man is sent by someone else, he becomes that man's apostle. If he is sent by some church, then he could be an apostle of that church. But that's not what we're referring to here. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. That is, he was sent. It's very remarkable that when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, out of all the disciples that thronged around him, you will remember that he selected 12, who were also called apostles. But of course, Paul was not one of these apostles. He was not one of the 12, because he was saved years after that. But he was directly sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says he was a separated man, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul declares when writing to the Galatians that he was separated by God at the time of his birth. And then again from the Acts of the Apostles we learn that he was separated at the time of his conversion. But then there was a third time, and that is when he was in the church at Antioch in Syria, on the day when it was indicated that both Saul and Barnabas were to be separated unto the work whereunto they had been called. Paul then was a separated man. He was separated unto the gospel. That means he was a man with a definite work to perform. Paul was a man who readily acknowledged then that he had been a saved man. His life had been completely changed. Not only so, he was a bond servant of Jesus Christ, willing to bear the brand marks of his master. Knowing that he was a purchased possession, he was willing to serve his master. And he was a sent man. And because he was sent, he could go with that authority behind him. He didn't send himself. He wasn't sent by men. He was sent by the Lord. He had that authority. You remember it was also said concerning John the Baptist, he was a man sent of God. Now here was Paul, the great apostle, sent on a mission. He was a separated man, separated unto the gospel of God. See then how he introduces his theme. Very rapidly he moves from one step to another, until he introduces what will be the theme of the Roman epistle, that is, the gospel of God. In other scriptures, you read of it as being the gospel of the grace of God. You'll read of it as being the gospel of Christ, and so on. But basically, we have it here, it is the gospel of God. In plain words, this gospel did not originate with men. This gospel was not the figment of some man's imagination. This gospel originated from God. This gospel came from God. So here we have the good news of God. And so he introduces his theme right, as it were, on the very flyleaf of the great epistle. Now, having introduced then the thought of the theme, the gospel of God, then he begins to tell us some things about this great gospel. First of all, he tells us of the promise of the gospel, because God had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That is, if you were to read the Old Testament, read what the prophets had to say there, you would see that in the Old Testament, this message of the gospel was promised. But then he very quickly moves from there to tell us something concerning the person of the gospel, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now, note some of the things that are said then about the person of the gospel. If we have learned the great truth that this message of the gospel was promised in the Old Testament, then we should be ready for the revelation of this great message. And now we learn from verses 3 and 4 how that this whole gospel is centered in the person of Jesus Christ. The good news of the gospel is then the presentation of a person. You will discover throughout this epistle, as the Apostle Paul enlarges upon the great theme of the gospel, he is going to understroke and emphasize again and again the fact that Jesus Christ is the very center and the circumference of the gospel. He is the foundation of the good news. He is the superstructure of the good news, and he is the top stone. If you could take Jesus Christ out of the Bible and take him out of the gospel, then you have no gospel left. Paul makes it perfectly clear that the gospel of God was promised afore by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's the Old Testament. Then he shows us it had to do with his Son, with God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice what he says, he is Jesus Christ our Lord. If you note the order in which he uses these titles, when you think of him, first of all, he is the Son of God, concerning his Son, that is God's Son. But he's called Jesus Christ our Lord. The name Jesus was given to him at the time of his birth. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But remember, my friend, that this Jesus is the Christ. Now, when you think of the title Christ, you think of God's anointed one. And he who was known as Jesus of Nazareth, who was despised and rejected by men, that same Jesus has been taken up into glory, and he has been made both Lord and Christ. He is the anointed one. He is anointed above his fellows. And so, says the apostle, this gospel of God which was promised afore by the prophets through the Holy Scriptures has to do with God's Son, the eternal Son of the eternal God, who became Jesus. But he's Jesus Christ, he's the anointed one, and he is our Lord. Now, it is true that a great number of people have accepted this message, and they have accepted Jesus Christ, and have acknowledged him as Lord. But it's just as equally true that multitudes of others have not acknowledged him as the Christ. They acknowledge him as having been Jesus, the man of Nazareth, but they will not acknowledge him as the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah. Neither will they bow the knee to him and acknowledge him as Lord. But let me hasten to tell you, my friend, the day will come when every knee shall have to bow to him, and every tongue will have to confess that he is Lord, and they'll do it to the glory of God the Father. Another thing that's said about him here is this, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That reminds us that he came of the royal line of David, that he was the rightful heir to David's throne. Not only is he David's son, but he is David's Lord. He came of the royal line and was the rightful claimant to the throne of David. So he was made of the seed of David, that is, according to the flesh, according to his humanity. But remember, he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. See how rapidly, then, the Apostle introduces all the basic facts of the glorious gospel of God. It's something that fits in with the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul made it his business when he went from place to place. When he went into the Jewish synagogues, he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. That is, the Scriptures that are referred to in verse 2 of this epistle, the Holy Scriptures, what you and I call the Old Testament. And he reasoned with them from the writings of the prophets, showing that the prophets made it perfectly clear that the Savior, the Messiah, must needs die, that is, he must suffer, then enter into his glory. Having established these basic facts from the Old Testament, then he would go on to show that the Jesus whom they had crucified was none other than the Christ, the promised Messiah. That was his line of reasoning when he went into the Jewish synagogues. Now here again he takes up the same thought in writing this great thesis that he sent to the Romans. Now he says it's concerning his son, showing how that the man that was known as Jesus of Nazareth was the eternal Son of the eternal God. But he came down and was found in fashion as a man. But then he was none other than the Christ, and is now the Lord of glory. And remember, according to his humanity, he was the seed of David, but, when we come to verse 4, here is the great crowning truth I suggest to you of the gospel of God. Because he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection out from among the dead. Here is the power of the gospel. It's the resurrection out from amongst the dead. If Christ had not been risen from the dead, there would have been no gospel message to be preached. If Christ had only died and been buried, and if his body had gone to corruption, there would have been no Christian gospel. There would have been no good news for the world. But we are thankful for this, that the gospel has to do with the fact that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we have here the power of the gospel in the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from amongst the dead. And thus he was declared to be the Son of God with power. The product of the gospel has to do with this: Jews and Gentiles brought to obedience to the faith. Verse 6 says, "Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now you see, the gospel is a message that's worldwide. It can be sent to whosoever will. The gospel can meet the needs, the moral needs, and the national needs. And so the gospel can be preached the world over. Notice the people that are mentioned then in verses 6 and 7. "Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ? To all that be in Rome." What does it mean to be called of Jesus Christ? This is a great truth and involves the thought of an effectual calling. You see, it's not everybody who hears the message of the gospel who believes. But here are those who did. Now we must leave our meditation there today. Thank you for being tuned in. In our next lesson, we will take up from these verses and continue with our study of Paul's epistle to the Romans.